The first lesson is found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing to his right to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua, there are seven eyes on that stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." The word of the Lord. The responsive psalm is psalm reading is found in Psalm 36, beginning with verse 5. Please follow the screens. "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice..." Perfect. "You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love. Oh God, people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart." The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon be put aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Thank you. Gospel readings found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention, went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. The Gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, just thank you for your word. It is enduring. It is true. Lord God, help us to hear you and experience you in your word right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about a new level of love. That's our topic today, a new level of love. God made us to be people who enjoy getting better at stuff. True? And it's fun to get better at stuff. And we get satisfaction from that. We get fulfillment from getting better at things that are important to us. And so we have to remember, and of course, love. What could we want to be better at than love? You know, what could we possibly want to be better at than love? And if we know if something's important to us, then, like Fedge, I don't know if you were here last week, but Fedge said something I'm going to steal forever. Practice makes progress. Practice makes progress. I love that. Sorry, Fedge, I've stolen it already. If something's important to us, we need to practice it. We need to improve at it. If we don't continue to practice it, if we don't improve at it, then eventually it will become less important to us, and it'll just fail. It'll fail. It'll fade out. It'll just become part of our past. Okay. Good real life example. I used to be really into martial arts. I was a martial arts expert. Monseikan Aikido, third degree black belt, Shotokan karate black belt. I was studied under the last living founder of the disciple of the last living disciple of the founder of Aikido, and was blessed by him to teach in America. It was a big deal to me. I practiced 3 times a day, 6 days a week, thousands of hours spent getting better and better and better, especially at Aikido. And then I had a baby. Well, I didn't have the baby, but I have, you know what I mean. And my priorities changed, which is just fine for that, right? That's a good priority shift. There are bad priority shifts. Shifting away from God, bad priority shift, okay? But that was a good priority shift. And so I did it less and less and less and less over time, and it's really been quite a few years now since I've done it at all, and I remember it fondly, but it's not a part of my life right now, which is just fine, which is fine. If it was something else, it wouldn't be fine. We need to be sure that we practice and improve our marriages. They're crucially important to us. We need to practice and improve our friendships. If we don't practice and improve our marriages and our friendships, what happens? They fade out, they become nothing. Same with God. We need to continuously practice and improve our relationship with God. And when we do, see, because he's made us to enjoy leveling up, all right, for anybody my generation, the Atari generation, leveling up means something, okay? We level up. And he made us to enjoy that, and we want to and we want to level up in our relationship with God, and in the ability to love like he loves. That's why we're here. Essentially, that's why we're here. So how do we take our love for God and this relationship with God to a new level and continue to improve? And I love Peter's letters. If you haven't read Peter's letters, they're very short. It doesn't take long, but it's definitely worth the read. And he's writing these letters to what's called the diaspora. These are the Christians, Jewish Christians, who are most centrally located in Jerusalem. Massive persecution hits them, and they have to run for their lives, essentially. And so they go up through the Decapolis and around the north through Samaria, and many of them scatter around the world at this point. And Peter is encouraging them and loving on them and reminding them of certain things. One of those things is that God knew about this, that they They're the people that are here for such a time as this. And so we get 2 Peter here, chapter 1, and Peter writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In other words, practice, you won't stumble, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You become kingdom people, not just when you die and go to heaven, but now, from now on. What is election? I want to just firm up those two things there. Election, that's God saying, like Jeremiah 1:5, "Before you were born, I knew you. Before you were conceived, I sanctified and ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." That is both calling and election. You get that? Election means God knew that you people, you would be here today. And He wants you to be the ones who are the Christians who are here today for such a time as this, so that the calling that He has placed upon you will have the impact on the world that He wants it to have, moving in His direction. Does that make sense? What's your calling? What's your calling? Well, before I was born, you were born, I knew you. I ordained you to be what? Jeremiah, prophet to the nation. Prophet, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, a servant ministry, hospitality ministry, generosity, charity. All of these things are callings that God has placed upon us for such a time as this. And we need to employ them. We need to practice them and improve them. And when we do, our relationship with God just flows. It's amazing. We confirm our calling and election by showing God that we love Him. This is very important. The way He wants us to show Him that we love Him. When we do that, do what He asks us to do, He brings us into new, amazing new levels of love, spiritual insight, power, wisdom, and friendship with God. Now, we love Him the way He wants us to love Him. It's very important. And guys, key to a happy marriage, love your wife the way she wants you to love her. All right? A lot of us, you know, we think, hey, look, honey, I bought 2 tickets to the game. I was thinking of you. No. Right? Love her the way she wants, you know. And so this we the same with the Lord. We love Him the way He wants us to love Him. And it's a continuum. It's a continuous thing. With God, it never stops. He never stops loving us. And when we continuously love Him, there's an, I'm going to make up a new word, an intertwinedness that happens. An interconnectedness that happens. And so the psalm, you know, we sang it a couple of times, we said it, but this is, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God." In other words, God never has to reset, never has to reboot, never has to, unpause. It's always on play. This morning, Fedge and I both reset the boiler so we could be warm in here. It had paused. That's God's furnace is on all the time, all right? No reset. He's just, there's no failure. Unfailing love, oh God. And He says, please, please take refuge in the shadow of your wings. People take refuge. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of lights, of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. This is so right here. In your light, go to the next one. In your light, we see light. That is such an important picture, isn't it? In your light, we see light. We can't see in the dark. We need the light to see. That's how our eyes were made. And in your light, we see light. That's that intertwined, interconnectedness that I'm talking about here. When His love is on a constant, when our love is on a constant with His love, man, the interconnectedness is crazy. It's so amazing and wonderful. It takes that love relationship to such a high level. So continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness, to the upright in heart. God is a God who loves for us to reach new levels of things. It's actually his plan. If you read the Bible from beginning to end, you know that it's a leveling up system. I mean, it's what he has planned. The tikkun olam, the restoration of all things, is so much better than the Garden of Eden. He's constantly thinking that way. And so today I wanted us to look at Zechariah. This is a prophet we don't look at very often, you know. But this is such great stuff. And in this one little short prophecy that we read today about this guy Joshua, and he's a high priest, and Satan's there accusing him, and there's all this stuff going on. This is such a great little prophecy. It's layered on multiple levels of who Joshua is, because Joshua, it's not the Joshua from Moses' time, all right? This is Joshua during the reign of Darius, the king of Persia, the same Darius from Daniel in the lion's den. And this is like near the very end of the 70-year exile. Israel has been basically, every big city in Israel burned to the ground, totally destroyed. There's a remnant of faithful followers of Yahweh who God has protected and kept. And so Joshua is one of these remnant, and he's going to be the new high priest who will go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and get that started. And so this is a very interesting prophecy historically, but Joshua, there's Joshua the man who becomes the high priest. Joshua, the Lord also says, Joshua, you and the people like you, you are like others. You're stand-ins for other people. Joshua's also us. Okay? And there's a really strong connection to Jesus in this little prophecy here. And so coming up to Advent, I wanted to tell you, invite people who are interested in this stuff, because in Advent, we only get 3 Sundays in Advent because Christmas Eve is on the 4th Sunday. And the 3 Sundays of Advent, we're going to be doing prophecies about the birth of Jesus. And I wanted to do those and invite people to those because, you know, a lot of people, critics, can say, oh, Jesus, you know, he was a con man. He knew all these prophecies. He just worked really hard to get as many of them, make it look like he fulfilled as many of them as possible so people would think he was the Messiah. But to what end? So he could hang on a cross? I mean, those kinds of criticisms drive me crazy. Like, he didn't do it to get rich, obviously. You know what I mean? I mean, why would he want to fake all that stuff? But the stuff there's no way to fake. You can't fake who your family tree is. So we're going to talk about the genealogy. You can't fake your tribe. You can't fake where you're born. Who got to decide where they were born? Nobody gets to. God got to decide where Jesus would be born. And you can't con out what your manner of birth is in a stable to a virgin, right? So we're going to have fun looking at those in December. But this prophecy is also so much about Jesus. And so here's Joshua, this man Joshua, and he's to be made the high priest. But Satan is standing in the heavenly places, pointing a finger at Joshua, accusing him of being guilty of the sins of Israel. This man is a sinner. Look at his filthy rags. That's the sin of Israel upon him. He deserves destruction just like the rest of Israel. This is the accusation. And you know what else? He does the same thing to us. He stands up there before God and he points a finger at us. He says, look at the sin upon them. They deserve hell. They belong to me. They deserve the fire that I have waiting for them. And this is God's response to Satan, which is just such great news for us, isn't it? This is, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. Now, here's where you can put your name in here, and I feel very comfortable about saying this. This is where you can say, the Lord who has chosen Jeff, the Lord who has chosen Connie and Denise, the Lord who has chosen Heather, the Lord who has chosen you, right? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this person, is not this man, this woman, a burning stick snatched from the fire? Satan can't do anything about it if God's snatched us from the fire. True? He can't do a thing about it. All he can do is stand there and accuse. And his accusations mean nothing to God. He sits there and he says, look at all the sin on this guy. He's filthy with it. And what is God's response? All right, in that case, take those filthy rags off of him. Take those filthy rags off of him. I have brand new clothes, purity, salvation, redemption, holiness, sanctification, righteousness. These are the clothes that I have, and I'm going to dress him in these clothes. What happens when Jesus went to the cross for us? We give our lives to Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation says that the robes of the wedding feast are washed white in the blood of the Lamb of God. They are pure and without sin. And we are handed those robes, those wedding robes. And when we wear salvation, Satan can accuse us all he wants, but he can't do a thing about it. All he has to do is sit there and listen to God say, no, I rebuke you. I snatched this one out of the fire. They are covered in the blood of the Lamb. They are washed white. They are sanctified and pure and saved. They are saved and redeemed. That's what this prophecy is telling us is going to happen with Jesus, because that's what happened with Joshua. And this man, he was a man who, he leveled up. He was a man who became high priest. And guess what happens when we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, when we're given the robes of the wedding feast? This is very important to Lutheran theology. We become the priesthood of all believers. Wow. Confirmation again? Okay. We become the priesthood of all believers. We are royal priesthood. We are God, that's his intention. His intention for us as we wear the robes of the Lamb, okay? The wedding feast of the Lamb. And so God does all of this stuff in this one little prophecy, and then he talks about a different Joshua. He says, Joshua, you, these people like you, you're symbolic of something that's to come. He says, you're a twig that I snatched from the fire, but there's a Joshua coming. And by the way, the name, there's no J in Hebrew. It's Joshua is Yeshua. You know Yeshua? Yeshua is Jesus. So Joshua is Jesus. Joshua is the same name as Jesus. It means Yahweh saves. Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And so there's one coming. He's not going to be a stick pulled from the fire. He is the branch. And he's, of course, referring to another prophecy from the stump of Jesse. This tree that was cut down that never should have grown anything, but there is a branch that's going to grow from this stump of Jesse, and that is going to be the line of King David, and that will be the Messiah, and he will be both the Son of God and the Son of Man, and he will come and rescue us. So here he's talking about Jesus already, and that stone with the seven eyes is the cornerstone that God, the kingdom of God is built on, the church is built on. Those seven eyes is the perfection of God and the wholeness, his ability to see all, know all. It's just such a beautiful prophecy. But he says that when you put those robes on, there's a way you need to be. All right. When you put those robes on, there's a way you need to be. He says, when we live out our priest. So where's that? This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Where is he standing? In the heavenly places. When we wear the robes of our salvation, we are walking in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 says that we are seated with him and in him in the heavenly places. You know, that is a level up. So God is constantly leveling us up. When we live out of the priesthood that God gives us in love for our Savior Jesus Christ, our relationship with God reaches new levels. And I love, this is what Paul says, right? Beyond what we can ask or even imagine. Never think you're going to hit the limit of your relationship with God. It can get better and better and better, and you can love better and better and better. In his parable, Jesus, this is a parable, this story about the wedding feast. The king has his one and only son, and there's a wedding feast for him, and he's sent out invitations already. So those invitations he sent out to, this is the Old Testament, and the people that he sent were the prophets, and the people mistreated and killed the prophets, and then there was the destruction of Israel a couple of times, right? And so Jesus is telling the history of Israel in the beginning of this parable, but he says the invitation still stands, the wedding is still ready, the wedding feast is on, and you, my servants, what do I want you to do? How can you show me that you love me? Go out and invite. Invite. Invite everyone. This is what the Lord wants us to do. I mean, and the king, See, I'm get excited and I jump all over the place. The king wants his servants to invite everyone to the wedding feast of his only son. There's all sorts of stuff in this parable that God does. And that's king stuff. That's God stuff. We don't do that stuff. He has the son. He has the feast. He prepares the feast. He said, I prepared my oxen and cattle. He sent out the first invitations. He provides the robe, right? He does all the king stuff. What's the one thing that he asks us to do? There's one thing. Invite. Invite. That's what he asks us to do. He says, so go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And, the people were given a robe to wear. When you went to a highfalutin wedding, you were given a robe to wear. And there's a guy there that didn't want to wear the robe. And it always weirds people out that, bind him hand and foot, throw him out in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But, that's the end of another parable that I really like. And when I read this one and I hear the word servant and I think, am I a servant of the Lord? I am a friend of the Lord, but am I a servant of the Lord? And I want to hear him say someday, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Isn't that what we look forward to hearing? God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master. And this guy who goes to the wedding, he wants the feast, but he doesn't want the relationship. He wants to go to heaven on his own terms. And you don't go to heaven on your terms. It's God's kingdom. It's the king's feast. It's the king's country. It's the king's terms. And so we can't, we feel bad for him, but he said, I want the feast, but I don't want the king. But we want to serve the king. We love the king. We love our Lord God. We love Jesus. And he wants us to invite. And this is why. This is why invitation is such an important part of our relationship with God. This is why invitation takes love to a whole new level. When you invite somebody to experience Jesus Christ, invite them to church, invite them to Christmas Eve, invite them to a little Bible study, when you invite somebody, you make yourself vulnerable. You become very vulnerable. I don't know if you remember, or some of you probably, it's closer than others. I can barely remember, but remember when you asked somebody out for the first time on a date? You want to go to the dance with me? I even tried to make my voice crack. So vulnerable. They could laugh in your face. They could mock you. They could say yes. But once you make yourself vulnerable a couple of times, you realize, you know what? I don't get less vulnerable, but I do get better at it. I'm more willing to be mocked and rejected. But I know that I need to do it. Vulnerability is such a wonderful thing because God looks at us and goes, oh, look what they did. They made themselves vulnerable for me, just like my son, to a much higher degree, made himself vulnerable to them when he invited them into my kingdom. Because honestly, didn't Jesus become ultimately vulnerable for us. As he hung on the cross, as he was naked, as he was mocked, as he was scorned, he was so vulnerable, and he still said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When God sees us become vulnerable on his behalf, it takes our love for him and his love for us to a whole new level. And we start pouring out into each other, and there's that interconnectedness, that intertwinedness, inseparability. And it takes that relationship that we have with Jesus to a whole new level. When we do this simple thing that God asks us to do for him, our love for him grows immensely. Our understanding of his love for us grows immensely. The depth of our relationship with him grows immensely because we are constantly pouring love into each other. Peter said, "If you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That rich welcome doesn't start when you die. That rich welcome starts when you love. You with me? It starts when you start to be vulnerable and pour out that love. When we, the priesthood of all believers, put on that robe, we got a job to do. Never take it off. You don't take it off. It can't get dirty. The blood of Jesus can't get dirty. Wear it. Wear it and be vulnerable and take that level, that relationship with God to a new level of love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you made us to enjoy getting better at stuff. And this is a way that we can serve you and show you that we love you the way you want to be loved. Help us to have a gift of vulnerability, every one of us, so that we can do just in a little way what you've done for us. We want our love to increase, so give us new levels of love. In Jesus' name, amen.